I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me just take a moment or two as we start to sincerely thank you for praying for us last week. Got up Saturday morning early, had the dog to the kennel where she was going to stay for the week by 7:30, and we were off to Virginia. Everything was going great. We got past Cookeville and stopped to get gas, and when I went to the restroom, I noticed that something was wrong, and my bladder cancer was beginning to act up. So we continued on. Every time we stopped, it was a problem. So got to camp, and I said to Andy, I don't know what's happening. Andy was the director of the camp, but I said, I need your help carrying things. I can't pick up anything. I'm having a problem. He was very understanding. He helped us get our luggage into the cabin we were staying in. And so the next afternoon, it was actually Saturday evening, late Saturday afternoon, I was able to get a hold of my urologist here in Nashville. He, not him personally, but to the person on call, told him the situation, and he said, the best thing is just to force fluids. I said, well, I'm in the mountains of Virginia, and I will do what you're saying, but what do I do? He said, go to the emergency room if it gets worse. So all week long, I lived with that in the back of my mind. When do I go to the emergency room? But if you have never experienced something like this, my experience was that it's one thing to say drink water continually. It's another thing to deal with what happens when you do that. Saturday night, I got about an hour and a half or 2 hours of sleep because I was up every 2 hours. And by Monday morning, I was exhausted just from not getting any sleep for a couple of days, any quality sleep. And but I started seeing progress because people started praying. And by the time we left to come home, everything seemed to be fine. We made it home, and since then, things have been fine. So I appreciate your prayers. I really believe that in my weakness, God intervened on my behalf and intervened on the behalf of the kids that were listening. We had 11 girls. The camp was very small because of the requirements of the state of Virginia. So we only had 11 girls, teenage girls, which brings all kinds of problems. But they listened very well. They took notes on what was said. They entered into the discussion. Teresa was brilliant in coming up with a plan where she has sat on the bench and counseled with kids that wanted to talk to her, but she thought, well, since we only have 11, let's just schedule them. So we scheduled every girl to have 30 minutes roughly with her on the bench. And she led two of those girls to the Lord. And they were very clear, very confident that they had eternal life at the end of the week. So that was exciting to see that. There were a lot of other, we had two girls come in that were from the same home, different fathers, and they were very antagonistic toward each other. No matter what one of them said, the other was going to argue with them. And they would get to the point of hostility, physical hostility. And by the end of the week, they were beginning to accept each other and just to put up with each other. And they realized that if they said they were Christians, that they ought to act like it. And so we didn't pull very many punches. We just taught the Word of God. We taught the book of Nehemiah. And they learned more than just about building the walls of Jerusalem. They learned that there's ways to deal with conflict, that there's ways to deal with anxiety, and we spent time discussing that. Used a lot of the principles out of that book that you shared with me, Tim, on how to deal with anxiety. If you haven't seen the paper I wrote on it back there, you're welcome to get one. But the way I've, from what I've discovered, is the best way to deal with anxiety is right here in this book. You look at the promises that God has given to us. As we focus on His promises, then we can bank on Him rather than the feelings and the emotions that we're having over situations in the world. So this morning, we're going to begin a study in the pastoral epistles. We finished Nehemiah. We're going to begin a study on the pastoral epistles, which means 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, three short epistles. They're called pastoral epistles because Paul left Timothy after his conversion, and Titus also later on, in cities for them to minister and to work with churches. And they weren't the pastor necessarily, but they were left there with a commission and a job to do. And so we're going to take a look at how that got started. We're not going to delve into 1 Timothy as much as we are in the book of Acts. So we're going to start out with 1 Timothy, and then we're going to go back to Acts chapter 16. It's kind of handy to have this in front of me here to where I can, let's see if it's going to work now, though. Okay, it's not doing, it's on. Oh, so it is changing. And I knew it was up there, but I didn't know whether the things aren't coming up for some reason, Jacob. So maybe you're going to have to change or move things for me. Yeah, he's doing it from back there, though. All right, so we want to talk about the author. And beginning at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this further. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that there is, in difficult times, the encouragement of your word to accept what you have said. For example, Lord, we thank you for the eternal life that's in Jesus Christ, and that we can know that we have it if we have the Son. Father, we rejoice in that. What an encouragement to us to know for sure that we have eternal life. And then, Father, there's other promises like you've made that you say you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, what a joy that is in the midst of hostilities and things going on in our nation to realize you are there to protect us, to care for us, to fellowship with us. You're there for us. And so, Father, we rejoice this morning that we're never alone. We rejoice this morning that we have your guidance and direction in our lives. We just commit this hour to you. We pray that your word would become real to us, that it would demonstrate the fact that you care and love each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask my wife to hand me that bottle of water that's over there. It's not that I've become allergic to water in the last week, but once you get used to this stuff, just have to keep taking it. So, all right. So the name Paul appears as the author of all these books in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. In the very first chapter, the very first verse, that's what the 1-1 stands for there. In that very first verse of each book, it says Paul the Apostle to Timothy. So he is the author of it. All right. Not only is he the author, Jacob, there we go. It's clear that Paul was at liberty when he wrote to Timothy. In other words, he had been in prison and he'd been set free. He had been set at liberty in Rome. In verse 3, He says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So he's in between two prison sentences that he served, and the last one was fatal. And so he is addressing Timothy, and it's also clear that he planned to rejoin Timothy. Turn over just quickly to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So he says to Timothy, you're there, I'm here, and I'm hoping before long I can get back with you. Now, he also, in 2 Timothy, it was written from prison. In fact, it's one of the last books, it is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote just before he was beheaded by Roman soldiers. And so he's facing, when we get into 2 Timothy, we'll find that he's facing imminent death. That's very soon going to be the situation for him. All right, if we go on to the next slide, it's a map. And I want to try to point out to you, Ephesus is located, I don't know if it's as hard to read back there as it is up here. All right, there's Ephesus right there. So it's in the area we call Turkey today. And Ephesus is in western Turkey. It's a very old city. It was the center for worship of Diana, the goddess Diana. And I'll show you a temple picture. I haven't been to Turkey. I've told you before about trips to Israel and trips to Italy and to other places. Pardon? Istanbul. Okay. I was in Istanbul, but that's not... Istanbul is clear over here, off the edge. I haven't been any place on this map except for Israel and Greece. All right. So what I'm saying is that I can't tell you I took these pictures when I was in, we talk about Ephesus. I Googled them. And so those pictures you'll see as we go through these, that's where the maps came from and other things. Now, Paul is on his second missionary journey when he leaves and goes up to Antioch, travels across, and he ends up in Ephesus. He ends up in Derbe and Lystra, and that's where Timothy was from. All right, let's move on. So he's addressing Timothy now. And he's beginning to, let's find out about Timothy's conversion. So to do that, keep your finger there or your thumb or whatever, and go back to Acts chapter 16. Beginning in chapter 15 and verse 41, he was traveling, this is Paul, through Syria and Cilicia. And it says that he was strengthening the churches there that he had made contact with earlier. And he came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So Paul is traveling. He comes to this city of Derbe and Lystra. He meets Timothy. meets his mother. His mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. They're mentioned in the scriptures. But his father was a Greek and not a believer. And so that's the reason that Timothy was circumcised, to identify with the Jews, so that he could go into the synagogues with Paul as they traveled. So they're traveling through the area, and they are ministering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we won't look at it, but Paul led Timothy to the Lord. In fact, here he, in 1 Timothy, he says, I'm looking for the spot. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, my genuine child. And so that implies that he is the one that led him to know Jesus Christ, to accept the Lord. All right. So let's learn a little more about Timothy. He joined Paul on this second missionary journey and went with him into Macedonia. And so there in Acts chapter 6, we see that that's the next place that they go as they are traveling. Says in verse 6 of chapter 16, they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's at this point that Paul travels across the Aegean Sea from Mycenae and Troas area to Macedonia. Macedonia is the large province across the north of Greece, named after Philip of Macedon, the great leader the grandfather of Alexander the Great. And so much of Macedonia involves cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, or they call it today Thessaloniki. And it's a beautiful area of the country. It's an area that has mountains in the distance, very lush green plains. And it was the area, it was the grounds where the Roman armies would travel from Rome east into Eastern Europe. And Macedonia was the route that they took all the time. And so much so that after one of the major wars, Caesar gave to the city of Philippi the name being the retirement center for the Roman armies. And so a lot of the Romans, the soldiers, the centurions, the men that had been in battle, settled there and had farms and did things. And so Philippi became known as that kind of a region. And so we see that Paul leaves and Timothy goes with him. And then later, Timothy stays behind in Macedonia when Paul leaves to go down to Achaia, which is where Athens is today. And Paul decides he needs to go down there, and he leaves Timothy and Silas in Thessalonica, and they're there strengthening the believers, and then they move on to a place called Berea. And we had the opportunity a number of years ago, as we traveled in Greece with a group, a tour group, to go to Berea, had a great lunch, a Greek lunch. It was delicious. And then somebody said to us, we had just gone through they had just unearthed the tomb of Philip of Macedon. And so we were one of the first tour groups that were able to go into this place, and they didn't allow us to take any pictures because it hadn't been commercialized yet. And so we went in and spent time there, and we came back, ate our lunch, and then our tour guide said, there's a place I'd like you to see. We're going to kind of depart from the travel routine and go see this special place. And so we walked into a section, and Berea is not a big town. It's probably the size of Mount Juliet, maybe. And so it's not a huge place. We went in, we walked down a couple of streets, and suddenly we found ourselves on the border of what they called the Jewish ghetto in Berea. They referred to it as that. And so we knocked on a door, somebody answered the door, we went in, and it was a synagogue. And all the houses were built so that they had outside doors, but if you went out the back of them, you went into a common area, had a creek running through it, beautiful area, but the synagogue was located right there. We went in, there was another group, so we sat for about 20 minutes and listened to the lady that was there, the curator of that synagogue, as she was teaching the other group, and then she focused on us. They left. She focused on us and began to show us, well, now this is the area, and they had a rack over here where they kept the scrolls, the Torahs. They had that, and we looked at several other things. One of the interesting things that I noticed was, you remember now, Greece was one of those countries that was a borderline country during World War II, and they never knew when the Germans were going to invade them. And so in the synagogue in Jewish times, that was where the children were schooled. And so children would come to the synagogue, and over in the other corner was two suitcases on the floor where the children of two little boys that came there brought their suitcases that had just enough clothes for 2 days. And they left them there in case they ever had to leave right from school and go to the mountains. The mountains were out behind them. And so that was kind of an interesting thing, I thought, as it related to World War II. The imminency of destruction coming upon them was any day. They never knew when they were going to see the German tanks approach Berea. And so it was an interesting thing to think about and to see. But while we were there, the lady made mention of a scroll, or not a scroll, yes, a scroll that they had, at one time, and it actually had the signature of Paul along the margin of it. And so the archaeologist that was with us, who was one of our experts in archaeology, had done a lot of excavation around Jerusalem and everything. He said, I want to find out more about that. So she had one booklet that I took my camera and I took pictures of every page of the booklet, and then I sent them to him when we got back to the States, and he started researching it. That scroll during World War II was sent to a place in Canada that we have not been able to discover where it is. But it was interesting that something that they made no bones about the fact that Paul came to Berea. This was the only synagogue in Berea. So very possibly we were standing right where Paul had come in and preached. And it was kind of interesting to see that. Now, later on in Paul's third missionary journey, and we'll see a map of that in a minute, Timothy traveled, well, there it is, okay. Timothy traveled with Erastus, I think was the name of the person, back from Macedonia to Ephesus. So they'd gone up here to Troas, they crossed over to Macedonia, and then they went to Philippi, Amphipolis, Thessaloniki, and Berea. And Paul went on down here to Athens. Now, you remember when we were studying about Nehemiah, this whole... Too fast. This whole region was under constant warfare between the Greeks and the Persians. Earlier than that, the Babylonians had tried to go that way. Earlier than that, the Assyrians had tried to go over into Eastern Europe. So this entire area was a battleground for major world empires. He goes back then, Timothy goes back to Ephesus. Okay, now we're ready. Okay. No, you went backwards. We need to go forward. All right. So Timothy traveled with Paul later on to Jerusalem when he took the financial gift that he took later in the book of Acts. He traveled with him, and they took a gift to the saints, the believers in Jerusalem, who were very poor and in need. And so Paul had collected money from those little churches in Macedonia and took it back to Jerusalem. And Timothy was also a close companion and is mentioned in the prison epistles as he traveled with Paul. He's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and it doesn't show there, but I think it's Philemon. So in AD 64, Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus, travels into Macedonia, and Paul writes his first letter back to him, this letter that we're going to begin looking at in the next few weeks. So Paul is continuing on his third missionary journey. Timothy is now back there in Ephesus. And so he writes this letter to him. And later on, from the Mamertine prison in Rome, he writes that last letter to him. Timothy was in Rome with him, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me just read that verse to you. Hebrews 13, and verse 23. In verse 20, now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you. Amen. Pretty good indication that Paul may have written the book of Hebrews. I can't say that dogmatically. There's a lot of speculation about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was it Apollos? Was it Silas? Was it Paul? That's a pretty good indication it may have been Paul. But, of course, Silas was there in Rome as well, so he may be speaking for Paul or something. But anyway, that's just a sideline. Let's move on. This is what modern Ephesus looks like today. Of course, it has to have a cruise ship since it's in the Mediterranean. See the cruise ship coming in, lots of big buildings. It's a large city area, a port. And so that, if you were to go to Ephesus to go on a cruise, You wouldn't actually get to the city of Ephesus. This is the seaport city that surrounds the area, and Ephesus would be 5 or 6 miles over this way. You'd have to go by vehicle there. Okay? Let's find out what Timothy was like. No, there we go. No other fellow worker had such a place in Paul's heart. Let me read to you a few of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. This is what Paul says about Timothy. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So Paul had a real heart for him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, Paul says this about him. See, Dan can find these verses a lot faster because he just clicks a button and he's there. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. So here he's speaking of Timothy. He says that in verse 19. He's sending Timothy to them. He's a man of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for their welfare. That's the type of person you want leading a church, don't you? Being involved in the leadership group of a church. And I think that you have come to realize, as we've gone through a little bit of this pandemic or whatever it is that we're calling it, that there are people here who care about you. I know several of the elders have communicated with you during this time, have called you and talked to you and checked in to see how things are going. And it was encouraging today to see Doug, and that's the first chance I've had to talk to him. He can't see him, but he's out there listening. So it was good to talk with him a little bit and to hear that Clayton and his wife were coming this morning. He actually said that y'all were going to be here. You were on your way. So it's good to see you. So we have people here that do the type of things that Timothy was doing, who were genuinely concerned about other people. I don't say that to be boastful. I say that to tell you that's important in a church, to have people that do reach out to others. And many of you have done those same types of things. Stacy has, on many occasions this past few weeks, communicated with Teresa and said, we're praying for you. What a need to have people in our local church that are reaching out to one another. That type of thing happens in the Sunday school. I know Jerry is actively involved in reaching out to the children, getting them materials to look at it, and things like that. That's the strength that we have as a group of believers. That's a strength that the Lord has given to us, that there are other believers who care about us. Now, I'm going to propose, and I haven't talked to the elders about this yet, but on the day that we get the word that we don't have to wear masks and that we can meet together again, on the day that that happens, I propose we have dinner together and we have a celebration. I think it's time for that. Now, that may not come for another month or so. We don't know when it's going to come, but hopefully we'll be able to get a handle on this and get a vaccine in place and some positive things happening. So Timothy was somebody that Paul trusted. He was an affectionate and self-effacing person. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, I don't know if that's first or second. All right. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, just a few pages over. Paul says of Timothy, he's longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul says to Timothy, I long to see you, and I remember how you wept over my departure. There was a bond there between them. There was that connection between them. One of the things that I've experienced with our virtual elders meetings on Tuesday evenings is a bond among the elders that says we're together in this. We're pulling together. We're all on the same team. We are all concerned about what's happening among the Lord's people. And so Paul and Timothy had that kind of a relationship. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he mentions it, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He may have noticed this timidity in Timothy. That's hard to get that straight. So he's pointing out to Timothy, he said, just because you're a little bit timid, don't worry about it. God has given us the spirit of power and love and discipline. So there's nothing wrong with being a little bit timid at times. All of us are probably that way at times. And he truly had a special relationship with Paul because of the work of the Lord, because of what they were doing in reaching people. Okay, Jacob, let's go on to the next one. So why did he send him there? Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other place that he visited in his travels. He left Timothy there to deal with the false teachers and to build up the saints. Paul felt that he was highly qualified. Timothy was highly qualified after being with Paul in ministry. And so he left him there. Timothy found himself in one of the chief cities of the Roman Empire. It was a city that religiously was very dedicated to the worship of Diana. The Temple of Artemis, you'll see in just a minute, was there. It was also a city that was commercially very powerful, very prosperous. They made silver images for the goddess Diana that we read about in the book of Acts. And so those things were important. Let's move on. We'll see what ancient Ephesus looked like. That's what it looks like today if you were to go there. That's what you would see, is the ruins of ancient Ephesus. Magnificent architecture. If we could see it up close, I could tell you the three different types of Greek architectural capitals on those pillars. They're at the top of each column is a special type of capital, and there's three different types that they use throughout their architecture: the Doric, the Ionic, and the Corinthian. So those of you that are interested in architecture, you can check on seeing what those look like. The Corinthian was just very elaborate, had lots of petals and leaves and things coming out of it, and that kind of thing. All right, so why this letter? Why Timothy are you supposed to reach this? First of all, he's supposed to be setting forth the teaching related to the local church. We see that in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known them in the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." So he says, You've grown up in a home where you're taught the significance of the Word of God, the Old Testament writings. You've grown up in that setting. And so he says, relate that teaching that you've had to the local church. Also, be a warning to those who are teaching false teaching. There were men there, and we see that in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." So he's talking about he's praying for him because there are these men in that local church. These aren't people out in the community. These are people that have joined this little church in Ephesus, who are men of a Jewish background, and they're teaching rabbinical ideas. They're teaching the laws of the rabbis. They're teaching allegorical teaching. They're going back into the Old Testament, and they're taking rather insignificant, if there's any passage of Scripture that's, it's not really insignificant, so I don't want to say, but they're teaching minuscule passages. For example, how many of you have heard the story of Balaam's donkey? Okay. Now, suppose I were to stand here and to teach you, well, the lesson to learn from Balaam's donkey is you listen to your donkey when he talks to you. Now, see, that's not the lesson that's being presented there. But these men were doing that. They were going back and finding little bits and pieces and misinterpreting them from the Old Testament. And so he's warning Timothy about that. He's saying, be careful. He's pointing out to Timothy that there are those who are going to Old Testament genealogies. You know, I'm at that point in my yearly study of the Scripture that I'm going through some of those books of genealogies. And some of these people were taking genealogies and making things out of them that were not intended. And so they were misinterpreting Scripture in the Old Testament. And then they were also saying that evil was something that they were saying that matter was evil, which was a Gnostic Greek concept. And they were also saying that there were certain kinds of things to prohibiting marriage and certain kinds of foods that you were to avoid. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with these things because those issues come up in the church. And he points that out. So that's another reason. Then he's also trying to encourage Timothy in his responsibilities. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. "The Lord grant you to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what service to render at Ephesus." He says, the Lord help you. The Lord will be there with you. You've got responsibilities. You come over to chapter 4. And verse 14, we see this statement made. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." So this guy's in the church, and he's creating conflict. And so Paul names him and says, Timothy, you've got to deal with him. This is your responsibility. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he commends Timothy for being a young man. He says, don't let anybody... Pardon? Okay, maybe first, I'm not sure. That's not the verse. Anyway, in Corinthians, I think it is, he tells Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example of the believer. So he's trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to point out the issues that are involved. And he's saying, you're right there in the midst of that thriving, bustling city with all kinds of opportunity there to present the gospel. Now, here's a picture of the Temple of Artemis. Looks a lot like the Parthenon, doesn't it? That's because it's got a Greek orientation to it. It's huge. It'd be about four times or three times larger than the Parthenon in Nashville. So it's a large building. And it was believed that Diana was the daughter of Zeus. Zeus was the number one Greek god. And so there was that connection there. And so there's a lot of worship going on. The silversmiths and the coppersmiths and different people in fact, that's why they ran Paul out of the city of Ephesus. They chased him out of town in the book of Acts, because he was seeing people saved that was cutting down on their buying the materials. A very materialistic, profit-making organization. So he points that out to him. Now, the next thing I want us just to think about in the 2 minutes we've got left, just a basic outline of 1 Timothy. His mission is given, his task that he's facing, an exhortation to be faithful. He's giving instruction concerning life in the local church. We're going to find as we go through this the importance of praying for people, for their salvation, the primary responsibility concerning men and women in the church. Somebody's going to have to deal with that. I think it's either Dan or I. Dan had it, and then he said he had to be out of town, and so I inherited it, I think. But the qualifications for church leaders, he deals with that. Let's go on. He deals with elders and deacons. He gives the qualifications for them. Gives instruction concerning leadership in the local church, the leader's personal life and public ministry, basic principles of interpersonal relationships, how to deal with widows and elders, those kinds of things. So we'll see all that. Instructions to groups within the local church, to those that were there that were gathering as slaves, those who were false teachers, those who were committed to Christ, and the wealthy that were there. It was quite a mix of people that was in this group. And so he's dealing with that, and then his final charge and benediction. Now, I want to point out to you, we'll go to the last slide. You're going to find as we go through the pastoral epistles that there are the phrase faithful saying. This is a faithful saying shows up five times. And each time, it's a very important principle and concept that's being presented. The first one, Jacob, is in chapter 1, verse 15. And we're going to deal with these as we come to them. But it deals with salvation. This is a faithful saying regarding salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In chapter 3, he deals with it's a faithful saying regarding your service for Christ. It's a faithful saying in chapter 4 that he is sufficient. God is sufficient in your lives. It's a faithful saying in 2 Timothy that you are secure in him. And it's a faithful saying in Titus that God is actively at work changing you, sanctifying you, making you holy, making you fit for his work. And so as we look at this, do you see how Now that encompasses our entire lives. God wants to teach us through these three epistles how we're going to be saved and know it and be serving Him, and our sufficiency is going to be in Him. We're going to be secure in Him. We are secure in Him. And God is changing us day by day to be like His Son. I ran across that outline of it and I thought, that's an interesting thing that Paul uses. The only place that Paul uses it is here in these pastoral epistles. This is a faithful saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You that we see the opportunity that's given to Timothy to serve You. The guidance that Paul gives to him as he prepares him for the task at hand. Father, we pray too that we might be encouraging each other in our service and our involvement in our work here at this local church serving You. So Lord, we just pray that You'd bless this word to us. We pray that if there's someone here who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that they might come to know that today, how they can know that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Pray this in His name. Amen. It was a real delight at camp this last week. Teresa shared with one of the little young ladies 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13. And the girl at the end said, Teresa said to her, do you have eternal life? And she said, well, I think so. And Teresa said, well, you can know it. That's what it says. You can know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's pretty clear. So you can know that today. Thank you. Thank you.